Well, good morning. We commence now our series on R4May, More Like Jesus, and we're thinking about growing as authentic followers of Jesus. I think there's some handouts out. I can see some of you have already got them, but if you want one, I think they're on the back table up there. That might be helpful if you wanted to follow along like that. So we're thinking about mission. We're thinking about how things spread and move and how God is glorified. And I was thinking, you know, like there's this thing in our culture today because of the internet called going viral, you know. And every now and then there's things that happen that suddenly take off. And what starts as something small becomes larger and larger. So back in the day, I don't know if you remember this, I was telling some youth group kids on Friday night and they had no recollection of this event, so it's further back than I imagined. There was this thing called the plank. Does anyone remember the plank? And people were laying, kind of just laying. And they were doing it in all kinds of different places and different ways. And for some reason it went viral. And all these people started taking photos of people doing the plank. Well, more recently, I don't know if you've seen, but the ice bucket challenge has come back. So that came, that was out a bunch of years ago with people. I think it's a mental health thing, kind of raising awareness for mental health. I'm not sure. One of those things. It's probably good to know what it's about, isn't it? But anyway, where people pour a bucket of ice on their own heads, you know, and they challenge someone to do the same. And suddenly you see all these people on the internet pouring buckets of ice water on their heads. And it's gone viral. It's gone viral. When you think about that and you think about how does that happen? Well, it has to be something simple. It has to be transferable. And the word has to go out, doesn't it? But when it comes to thinking about Christian mission, what we as the church want is for the knowledge of the glory of God revealed in Christ to go viral and to spread everywhere and for more and more people to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So how does that happen? How does that happen? And as we open our gospel up to Mark chapter 1, we begin to see the origins of this thing that spreads so rapidly. I'll just give you kind of understanding of how rapidly Christianity spread. So it moved from one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, out to his disciples. And by the 3rd century, the Christian of the Roman Empire, the area of the Roman Empire was declared to be Christian in 300 years. And the Roman Empire took a large part of the world at that time, right? And so somehow this message about Jesus has gone viral. Actually, today I read recently that the number of Christians across the world is over 1 billion people. Over 1 billion people. So how does the good news spread? How does the good news spread? Well, it spreads initially, and you know, it's really important when we're thinking about these things and wanting to be an effective church to go back to the sources, to go back to the origins, to go back to the original documents and find out how it happened. And let's go back to Jesus and find out about his message and then think about what he did and the strategy that he had. In verse 14 we see, and 16, we see that in Jesus the kingdom of God had come near. And Jesus was calling people to repent and believe. So in Jesus coming, the kingdom of God had come near, and Jesus himself was saying, repent and believe. So let me read those verses to you. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. I don't know if you know this about Mark, but it's believed to be the earliest gospel. It's the shortest of all the gospels, and Mark seems to be in a hurry to tell the story. There's no infancy narrative in Mark's gospel. He gets right into the action. And one of Mark's favourite words is immediately. And, you know, it may have been that they were thinking about the proclamation of the gospel and getting the word about Jesus out, and they did that orally and verbally, but at some point Mark decided this needs to be preserved and written down. And so he started to write his gospel, his story of Jesus being the king. And so Mark does that. And Matthew and Luke, I don't know if you've noticed this about those books, but Matthew and Luke both have a lot of Mark in them. And it's believed that Matthew and Luke had Mark, or a common source, right in front of them as they wrote their own accounts of the good news about Jesus. So Mark was in a hurry to tell the story. And Mark tells us that John was put in prison. Who is John? John is John the Baptist, the prophet that was promised to come before the Messiah to make way for the coming of the Messiah. And John preached and proclaimed in the wilderness and called people to repent and believe. Actually, early on in Jesus' ministry, one of the initiating events was Jesus himself going to John and submitting himself to baptism. And so Jesus was baptized by John. And John saw Jesus as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And we're told by Mark in Mark chapter 1 that there, when Jesus was baptized, there was a voice from heaven. And that voice from heaven said this about Jesus. It said, well, he said, this is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. So from the very start of Mark's gospel, he is proclaiming Jesus as the king, the beloved son with whom the father is well pleased. You know, in Israel's history, they had many people come to them to represent God to them. People like Abraham and Moses. People like the prophets. They were a mouthpiece for God. But now in the person of Jesus, they were receiving the beloved son of God. In him, the kingdom of God had come near. So what do you do when a king comes in power? You repent. You relent. You bow the knee to the king and acknowledge that he is indeed king. And so when Jesus came preaching, he preached that he was the good news and that in his person the kingdom of God was coming. And he told people to repent, to turn away from self-rule, and I'm the boss of me, to acknowledging Jesus as the king and choosing to submit themselves to his lordship. Repent and believe. The time has come, Jesus said. You know, I mentioned New Hope International earlier, and Juliet and her work in Uganda. So, Juliet, at some point in her life, I don't know the exact story, decided that she wanted to be a teacher. And she wanted to teach the next generation of kids, to give them an education, to give them more hope and a future. And at some point, the Holy Spirit tapped her on the shoulder and she entered into a partnership with New Hope International. And her job became teaching people to teach from the perspective that Jesus Christ is the King. And because he is King, then everything in life needs to be reshaped around that reality. And that's not to say there isn't innate, like inherent value in learning to do math and read and all those things. There's great value in that. But she wanted to submit all of that to the purpose and plan of making Jesus Christ known. And so she became a partner with New Hope International, and she acknowledged God's kingly reign, and in her life, that looked like teaching people to teach from a Christian perspective. So when I think about this passage and this initial call, what does it mean for us here today? We've seen what it meant for Juliet. We've seen what it meant for Jesus early on, what he proclaimed. But what does it mean for us here and now to live our lives as though Jesus is King? To live our lives in a way that calls people to repent and believe? That's an important question to ask, is it not? It's really important. If Jesus is King, then our lives become about pointing to Him. Pointing to His rule and His reign. Pointing to His character and calling people to repent and believe. Now that'll take a different shape for all of us. We all have different skills. We all have different gifts. We all have different circles of relationship. But wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves, part of our role in becoming more like Jesus, in growing as authentic followers of Jesus, is to proclaim the King has come. And to call people in word and deed to repent and believe the good news. That sounds like a mission, doesn't it? A bit of a vocation for us to think about. Well, Mark goes on and he tells us to be an authentic follower of Jesus, we need to be called to align ourselves with Jesus in his mission. To be an authentic follower of Jesus, we need to be called to align ourselves with Jesus in his mission. So I just want to read to you the next, 1.3 verses. This is what it says in verse 16 and onwards. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said, "Come and follow me. Come and follow me." So if we think about that little statement, what's happening for Jesus is he's initially proclaiming that in his person the kingdom has come. He initially is proclaiming himself with his own lips that people ought to repent and believe in him and accept his kingly claim on their lives. But he wants this movement to go viral. He wants it to spread rapidly. So he doesn't just want to tell people, he wants to tell people who will tell people. And so he sees Simon and Andrew and he says to them, "Come and follow me." Now I want to center in on that instruction. Come and follow me. You know, it's really important that Christians look like Christ. Do you know that? It's really important that our lives reflect his character to those around us. It's really important that Christians who believe that Jesus is the Messiah know Jesus really well. And in the first century, what that looked like was people following a rabbi, like literally, like walking behind them, like eating with them, like engaging in life with them, like hearing them teach and then having the opportunity to teach, talking and having conversation about the implications of what was being said. You know what Jesus did with his disciples? "Come, follow me." It meant literally, follow me around, walk around this place, watch who I am, watch what I say, and follow, follow. And before we are fit for the mission, you know, it's important that we know who Jesus is, isn't it? It's important that we follow him. And that includes a knowledge about dimension, like knowing about Jesus. And it also includes a practice dimension, doesn't it? Doing what Jesus says to do. Practicing obedience. This is what we're called to do. Mark and Nock are from Indochina. But at different points in their lives, they came to different parts of the world. In Nock's case, she was living in, in Texas. And they had a calling from God on their lives to follow Jesus. And so they determined that they would follow Jesus. But in the course of time, it wasn't just a calling to follow Jesus. It was a calling to their own roots, a calling to their own heritage. And so they sensed that God was calling them to go back to where they came from to proclaim the good news that Jesus was King. And they had this burning desire that their own people, their own national heritage, would know that Jesus is Lord of all. And so they sensed that following Jesus meant for them that they were to physically go to their homeland and share the good news about Jesus. Our mission team, our short-term mission team that you'll be introduced to over the course of May, we got together and had our first meeting, and different people gave some presentations on the climate, on the religious situation, on the language groups that are in Vietnam. And during the course of that, we heard that 9% of people in their nation are Christian, most of which are Catholic Christian, and that the vast majority of people are Buddhist or follow folk religion, and they don't know much about Jesus. And what they do know about Jesus, they tend to associate with the West and the wars that have come to them. And so there's some hostility to the religion of the West. But Jesus isn't, you know, Jesus can't be equated with that, can he? He's much bigger than that. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, isn't he? He's Lord of all, and he reigns and rules supreme. And he came from heaven to earth to embody the good news. He's the beloved Son with whom the Father is well pleased. And the message about Jesus needs to ring out in Vietnam. It needs to ring out in every nation under heaven. All people need to know that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And so, for Mark and Nock, they go home, they care for the disabled, they run a cafe, they share the gospel because they want to see people come to know Christ in their country for the glory of his name. That's what following Jesus looks like for them. Well, imagine, you know, imagine that Jesus was walking by your house and you just happened to be out the front and he were to say to you, "Come, follow me." What would that look like for you? Like in your workplace, in your home, what would it look like for you to be the kind of person that is following Jesus? What would that look like? That's a question worth pondering, is it not? A question maybe worth writing some things down. Like if Jesus was Lord at my workplace, like what would that look like? And starting to imagine with the Holy Spirit how his reign and rule could be known in that place. That would be a good thing to do, I think. And starting to follow him there. You know, years ago, in a May Mission Month series, we did this thing called Bells. I don't know if you remembered it. But it's 5 habits of highly missional people. Bless, eat, listen, learn, send. One of them was learn, and the learn was learn the Gospels. Remember last week we talked about how when Peter went to Cornelius' house, he went somewhere really uncomfortable, he preached the Gospel there. What was the substance of the Gospel? It was basically the story of Jesus. He told them the story of Jesus. He told them that Jesus was Lord, not just of the Jew, but of the Gentile too, in their home. He taught them. The Holy Spirit fell on them. And they became a part of God's family. That says to me that we need to be learners of Jesus. Remember that thing years ago, those bands, What Would Jesus Do? People used to wear them. That went viral too, didn't it? What would Jesus do? Now, sometimes the answer to that question is really easy. You know, there's clear teaching that Jesus gives. But other times it's hard to discern. How do we do that? How do we truly follow Jesus? I think by really knowing the Gospels, like inside and out. That's a starting point, is it not? Learning who Jesus was. Being able to point to times in Jesus' life. Thinking about the teaching of Jesus, like in the Sermon on the Mount. And actually thinking about how that applies in the here and now, in your home, in your workplace, wherever you might find yourself, learning Jesus. Can I encourage you to learn Jesus? To read the Gospels? To meditate on them? To become more like Him? I think that's part of our mandate as the people of God. Are you still with me? Let's land this thing. All right. When the king calls, followers of Jesus obey immediately and at once. When the king calls, followers of Jesus obey immediately and at once. I want to read to you from verses 17 to 20. This is what it says. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets without delay. He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired man and followed him. And so here we see Jesus calls these people, Simon and Andrew, to come and follow him. But we also learn that he has a purpose in asking them to follow. He doesn't want them to just follow so they can learn more about him, love him more. He wants to create in them a new mission and vocation. He wants to give them a purpose. And that purpose is that they might become people who fish for other people. Now, you know, Jesus is being a little clever there, isn't he? Like, they were fishermen. And so he equates his mission with their mission and says, you fish for fish now, but I want you to fish for people. I don't know if you know this about fishing. I don't know much about fishing. I'm broadly incompetent. I went through a stage of fishing in my early 20s. I was not patient enough. I always used to fall back into casting competitions, but that's an aside. Fishing is an art form. There's a lot to it. People that do it well know that there's certain times of day, there's certain tides, there's certain baits that speak to certain kinds of fish. And the best way to learn how to fish is actually go with a competent fisher person and learn from them. Be apprenticed by them. And Jesus says to his disciples, come, follow me, and I will prepare you to be sent out and fish for other people. Now, that includes speaking, like saying things about Jesus, testifying to him. But it also includes a way of life, living under Jesus' instruction. These are all things that prepare us and equip us to engage in the mission of God. Do you notice what Mark says at the beginning of verse 18? He says that when they said, come and follow, I'll make you fishers of men, they respond at once. At once. Does that ever make you curious? Like, I wonder what's going on there. Did they hate fishing and were just waiting for someone to lure them out? Did they know Jesus? Like, had they seen Jesus doing his thing? Had they heard about him? Did they listen to John's sermon where John said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And they thought to themselves, you know what? John said, this is who Jesus was. Maybe we should follow him. I don't know what it was. Or maybe the Son of God, who is the King, when he speaks, it has real authority. Maybe that's a possibility, right? I don't know the precise answer to that question, but I know what they did. At once. They left their nets and they followed him. They left their job behind to an uncertain future of following this rabbi and learning from him. They were to be given a new vocation, and that was to fish for men. We then see that Jesus goes on, that Simon and Andrew aren't the only ones. Jesus goes on further along the shore, and we learn that Jesus encounters John and James, they're sons of Zebedee. And we're told by Mark that Jesus directly asks them. You know, straight away, with certainty, he calls them to come and follow him. I suspect he has a similar vision for their lives as he had for Simon and Andrew. Come and follow me, learn how to fish for people. And we get a sense, you know, that what in a way with James and John that we don't quite get with Simon and Andrew, that this is a decision not only to leave their job, but to leave Dad behind. Zebedee, the family business, to leave him behind with the hired hands. Why? To follow Jesus. To follow Jesus. Now, in our society, I think if you ask most people where family fit on their priorities, they would probably say, yeah, family's really important. But in the first century, that sense of family loyalty was even stronger, you know, like many cultures today. Like whatever the father did, the son did the same thing. Like that family tie was as deep as they come. Nevertheless, Jesus walked up to these fishermen and he says, come follow me. And they drop their nets and they walk away from the family business to follow him. That's staggering, is it not? I think Jesus, I don't know if you know about this Jesus, but about this about Jesus, but sometimes Jesus can be remarkably politically incorrect. Have you noticed that? Like there's some things that Jesus said that I wouldn't put on a flyer to advertise my youth ministry. Like this. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. They were following him. They were following him. This is what he says to them. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. It's as though Jesus looked over his shoulder, saw a big crowd, and said, I wonder if they really want to follow me. And so he started to teach them about the cost of following him and the priority he was asking of them. And I think he was wanting to sift out the flower and find out who really meant it. Who really meant it? And when we hear him calling these disciples in the initial opening of Mark's gospel, we hear him inviting them to choose him even above family. Even above family. Look, don't get me wrong. I think in the New Testament there's a lot of encouragement for us to look after our families and to love and cherish them. But what Jesus is saying here is loyalty to him. Loyalty to him is supreme above all else. Did you know that? Loyalty to him is supreme above all else. Now, who dare say something like this? Only the King. Only the Son of God could say this rightly. Come, follow me. Hitch your wagon to me above anything and everything else. When I was hearing about Jacques and the work of IJM, International Justice Mission, the other week, it occurred to me that among their the people that they are employing, there's probably a lot of people that had they had careers that could be financially lucrative. They were doing things like lawyering and law that might have meant that they could have made a lot of money. But at some point, the call to follow Jesus has moved them to use those same skills, not to make money, but to enact the kingdom of God by liberating people from slavery. And they saw that vocation to follow Jesus as so important, they were willing to drop their nets, maybe in some cases to move away. Why? Because they were convinced that Jesus Christ is Lord. And like Simon and Andrew, like James and John, they dropped their nets and they followed. Now Jesus has a mission. It is his desire that all men and women come to know and hear about the good news of the gospel. He's calling you. He's calling me. He's calling us to make known the mystery of the gospel, to proclaim the good news that Christ is King. He believes that he has all authority in heaven and earth. And so he says, go, make disciples. Amen? Right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. We thank you he invited people to come and follow him. And we thank you that he prepared, trained, and equipped them in order that they could be a witness to the good news of the gospel. We pray for our mission partners. We pray for Juliet, for IJM. We pray for Mark and Nock. We pray that you bless them with power to honor Jesus in their lives and in their ministries, and that you make their work fruitful. We also pray for us, that as we go out into the world this week, that we would live as though Jesus is our King, that we would repent and believe and make disciples in his name. Amen.